good morning. It's great to have you all with us this morning. My name is Graham Withers, and Tim and I are not both up here by accident. We are team teaching this morning. And I was telling him earlier, it's a good thing that we're not wearing the same shirts, because that would be a little too far with the whole team teaching thing. But we're really excited to begin. We're starting a new series today called The Gospel for the Outcast. And when we think about the gospel for the outcast, we want to kind of make clear what we're talking about here. The gospel for the outcast is a section of scripture in the book of Luke from chapters 9 through 19. We're just going to spend 4 weeks walking through a few different passages from this section. And the whole point of the gospel for the outcast is to show and to reveal Jesus' heart for the lost and for the outcast. The purpose is to show Jesus' heart for the lost, to model it for those who have been converted, and to expose it for those who have not. And so we see that this should hit every single person in this room right now, because every single person in this room is either in a relationship with God through Jesus and therefore need to continually be growing in our heart for the lost, or you're not in a relationship with God. And we want to show you that Jesus has a heart for you. Jesus loves you and wants a relationship with you. And so, when we think about this idea of the gospel for the outcast, this idea of what does it look like to have lostness as a part of a heart for you, to have an understanding of what the Bible talks about it, we have to understand, we see in many passages that we are familiar with at Center Point, that the Bible is clear that every single person, before they come into a relationship with Jesus, is lost. Mm. What we mean by lost is just someone who is far from God, someone who is not in a relationship with God through Jesus. And we see these familiar verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We see that the Bible from beginning to end shows that we are in need of a Savior. But we also see, even in the Old Testament, when we think about Isaiah 53, this is a passage that's pointing towards a Savior that will come. This is talking about a remedy for our sin, a Savior. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. This is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we see that the whole Bible talks about that. But when we think about the Gospels, when we want to land specifically where we're going to be walking through for the next 4 weeks, we want to have an understanding of what the Gospels, the books about Jesus, what did they say about lostness? Now, basically, these Gospels, they put lostness in two main categories. Number one, sinners, what they call sinners. And the second would be the religious. So when we think about the sinners, what it's mainly talking about is it's people who are caught in adultery. Many times it's people who are viewed as Gentiles or pagans from basically non-Jews. But today in our passage, we're going to be walking through Luke 19, 1 through 10. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and start turning there. But Luke 19, 1 through 10 is talking all about the story of Zacchaeus. Now, many of us are probably familiar with it. We know the song. We know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But this passage has an amazing, amazing fruit for us to really focus on it and not to just think about it as a kid's song. And so when we think about him, he is very much in this category of sinner. He's a tax collector. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But to put a more modern-day spin on it, I know of a pastor in Nashville who is an amazing pastor, but before he came into a relationship with Christ, he was as in this category as you could possibly imagine. He got in a car accident, and he was very injured. Because of his injuries, he was put on pain medication, pain prescriptions, and eventually he became addicted to these pain medications. He not only was addicted, he became a drug dealer of these medications and other medications, and a really successful drug dealer at that. So he was making tons of money, but then his world just began to fall out from underneath him. He had 7 or 8 friends that died of drug overdose. The police began cracking down on his business, so he began to lose business. And eventually, he got to the point where he had to steal $15,000 from his parents in order to feed this addiction. Eventually, all those other resources dried up, and he found himself in recovery. And he was just in a really low point in this place. And he remembered a conversation that he had years ago while he was in college with a guy who had told him that Jesus loved him and that Jesus was waiting for him to respond to him in repentance and in faith. And it was that night that everything changed for him. All the energies that he was putting in, living a life of lostness, living a life of sinning, he turned into living a life for God, for his glory. And God has used him to do amazing, amazing things like that. But you might be sitting here and thinking, that's a drastic example. I can't relate to that. I've never done drugs. I've never done any of these things. And honestly, I can't either. My story is very much more like that of a religious person. I was saved when I was around 10 years old, and I'd never done anything really before or after that many people would consider bad as we think about bad. But the reality is I was still a sinner that needed to have my sins forgiven. And even since then, I've had to struggle a lot for a long time. What I believed the Christian life was just doing good things. And for a long time, I believed that the more good things I did, the more God would love me in return. And that's just simply not true. And so we think about this idea of the religious. The religious are people who believe that they can earn their way to God. While we want to see through this passage, through our whole time when we're walking through the gospel for the outcast, what we want to understand is that it's nothing that we can do on our own. To put it simply, you can appear to be as clean as you want to on the outside, or you can appear as dirty as possible on the outside. But unless Jesus has changed your heart, you're just as lost either way.
It's true.
What we want to understand, the biggest point that we want to make is this fact that salvation, when we come into a relationship with God, it's about what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done for him, mm-hmm. not what we can do for ourselves. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And it's all about the heart change that happens. Yes, your outward appearance, your outward shell might be cleaned up, but that's not the main point. The main point is that your heart, what's inside, is changed by God. So again, we see this passage today. We see an amazing example of what we're talking about. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, and we're looking at verses 1 through 10. And this is a great place for us to begin today, because this comes at the end of this section that's referred to as the Gospel of the Outcast in the book of Luke. And this last verse, verse 10, is really the whole point of this entire section. So we'll get there in a second. But read with me in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. God's word says this. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. When we think about Zacchaeus, what we really need to see, we see this introduction of verses 1 through 4 here. We see that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So he was the leader of the tax collectors. And we know that the tax collectors were some of the most hated people in Jewish society, because often they were Jews who were working for the Roman government. And so we see Zacchaeus was a Jew here, and he was working for the Roman government. So he was viewed as someone who was a traitor, because tax collectors were, of course, required to collect taxes and give the required amounts to Rome. But Rome didn't care how much the tax collector collected past what Rome themselves wanted. And so oftentimes, many times, and we see that Zacchaeus definitely did this, they would just ask for however much money they wanted. And so they would in effect be stealing for themselves. And so we see that Zacchaeus was someone who would have been hated. He would have been despised as a liar, an extortioner. He would have been rejected by his own people. He's the epitome of outcast. But we also see that outcast doesn't just have a connotation of being a poor or sick. It can be someone who is cast out of society because of the mantra that they have, the culture that they have in themselves. And so we see in verse 3 something that is very different for a tax collector. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, he climbed up in a sycamore tree. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore tree. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, how many rich people have you seen climb up in a tree? Like, can you imagine John Calipari climbing up in a tree to see someone? Right, this doesn't happen. And so what does this say? What does this say about Zacchaeus? It clearly shows that he was desperate. Zacchaeus was desperate. He was willing to risk humiliation. He was willing to risk his own pride, because something about this Jesus that he had heard about, his reputation had preceded him as he was walking through Jericho. Something was drawing Zacchaeus to Jesus. And then we see Jesus engage Zacchaeus.
Well, Zacchaeus, he had become aware of his need. You see in the text that, he, as Graham had told us, he had seen his lostness, probably never before. But for this time, he gets it. Graham described it well, but Zacchaeus runs ahead. Picture, you know, this small stature little man running ahead of the crowd as fast as he could huff it up there. And he had to get ahead of them. And he gets to this tree. And as Graham said, he climbs up in this tree. And when you climb up in a tree, think about this. He acted on this initiative. He risks so much. To climb up in this tree, people are going to look at him, they're going to laugh at him, they're going to make fun of his size. He might fall out of the tree right in front of everyone. And he's hanging, I kind of picture him hanging on this branch, right? Talking to Jesus. He wanted to get Jesus' attention. But what we see in verse 5 is that Jesus responds to him. Look at verse 5 again. And when Jesus came to this place, the place where Zacchaeus was waiting for him, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus responds to him. And what does Jesus do? Look at the text. It's awesome. Jesus calls him by name. He probably didn't even think Jesus knew his name, but Jesus did. And Jesus calls him by name. Now, do you know what Zacchaeus' name means? I bet you don't. It literally means clean or pure. Now, picture this. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, calls him by name because Jesus knew his name. He knew what his name meant. And Jesus knew what he had become. And we're going to see this towards the end of this passage. Jesus initiates this conversation with Zacchaeus. He's the initiator. We need to remember this. Because Christians, look at me, listen, think about this for a minute. Rarely, if ever, will a lost person come up to you and ask to be saved. It just doesn't happen very often. We have to prayerfully identify people in our world who don't know Jesus. And we have to go to them. That's what Matthew 28 tells us. That's what the Great Commission is. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. And when he goes to Zacchaeus, he told Zacchaeus to take action. He told him to do a few things. Now, this is really significant because many, many people Maybe even some of us in this room today, we know the story of Jesus so well. We could talk about his miracles. We could talk about the cross. We know about his birth. We know the story of Jesus. Many people even know the steps to be saved. They know things like A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in Jesus. C, confess. If you've ever been in VBS, you know those, right? But sometimes, week after week after week, middle and high school students, college students, adults can hear that message and never act on it. Listen, I want to remind you today, this is so important. It takes more than knowing the gospel to be saved. You must act on it. Just knowing the gospel is not enough. There are so many people that think they're going to heaven because they know the plan to get there. But knowing the plan and receiving the plan are two completely different things. Jesus said it in Matthew 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, on the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not preach? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Didn't we serve in children's ministry and in the parking lot? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we do great things? Watch Jesus' words. Jesus said, I will say or declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work at lawlessness. Listen, we can know the gospel in our head and not receive it in our heart. Zacchaeus took action because Jesus had told him. He said, hurry and come down. And Jesus wanted to go to his house for a visit. Now picture this. Jesus invited himself over for dinner. Not bad, right? He did this and it changed everything in Zacchaeus' life. Remember, repentance is an action. Repentance is more than just knowing. It's responding to the wonderful call that Jesus issues to us. Romans 10:13, as many of us know, says, for everyone who calls, responds to the call, calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. Zacchaeus realized he was lost, and he acted on it. You see this in verse 6. It says, so he hurried down. Look at the action words. He hurried down and he came and received Jesus, received him joyfully. He hurried, he came down, just like Jesus told him to. He received Jesus into his home, and as we're going to find out in a moment, into his heart. Listen, never forget this. Repentance is a radical action. It's radical. When you repent, it's a radical thing. If you're a person who's never met Jesus, coming to Jesus is radical. If you're a Christian who's slipped away from God, repenting is radical. It requires us to do things we haven't done in order to bring about changes that we desperately need. That's what repentance is. It's an action. And we see this in Zacchaeus' life. He's the epitome of lostness. As Graham's explained, all of us are in that boat before we meet Jesus. And Zacchaeus responds with pure repentance. Now, this is certainly true. The idea of repentance being a life change is certainly true in the case of coming to Jesus as a sinner. You and I have to believe in Jesus, believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died and rose for us. And then we have to invite Him to come into our life and save us and change us. But it's also true of those of us who may have already come into a relationship many years ago. Graham said he did it when he was 10. I received Jesus when I was 7. Maybe many of us in this room, it was college or middle school or high school or as a child. And listen, even those of us who come into a relationship with Jesus before, sometimes we drift. We drift off point. And sometimes repentance means Jesus calling us to repent of our sin and return to an active walk with Him. Let me ask you a question. How do we know that Zacchaeus repented? All this talk of repentance, how do we know? Well, jump down to verse 8 and you see the story. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and he had, I'll restore it fourfold. Half of my goods. Let me ask you a question today. Lean in for a second. Before meeting Jesus, who or what was Zacchaeus' God? Well, pretty simple, isn't it? It was money, But it wasn't just money. It was the authority of a wee little man, authority that came with the money, right? It was position. It was all the material benefits that came with being rich and wealthy. Money was clearly his small g god in his life. But listen, the word repentance means to change. It means to radically change our direction. Money was Zacchaeus' god. But what we see in this text is now Jesus is. Because look what he did. He gave up his money. He gave up the position that it brought. It didn't matter to him anymore. Why? Because now he had Jesus, and it was a radical change for him. And Jesus clearly recognized that action, that switch in his heart as true repentance, as a change of heart. We see it in verse 9. Look what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is a son of Abraham." Salvation has come to this house. Jesus recognized this. Listen, Jesus called Zacchaeus' repentance salvation. He was saved this day. He had a life change that was shown by his actions. And Zacchaeus' salvation, I want you to see in the text, it affected more than him. It affected his family. Look what it says. Salvation has come to this house. Listen, salvation, repentance, usually affects more than us. It usually affects those who are around us. So, Mom and Dad, if I can lean in for a minute, let me say to you that your choice to receive or reject Jesus, your decision to follow him, to continue in your sin or and fake it or to live a life for Jesus, this is affecting your family because they're watching you and they're following you in what you do. We see this in many places throughout the New Testament. In Acts 16, we see it in Lydia, the seller of purple. She comes to Christ, she's baptized, her and her whole house. The Philippian jailer, a few verses later, in Acts 16, 31, he and his whole house was saved, and many more. Salvation has come to this house today, and life change is dramatic.
So far we've seen Zacchaeus, who's lost. We've also seen Jesus' heart for Zacchaeus, who is lost. So, of course, we talked about at the beginning that the purpose of the series is twofold, to see Jesus' heart for the lost, to see how Jesus responds to the lost. But the second thing that we're trying to accomplish in the series is to really reveal our own hearts for the lost as well. And in verse 7, we see a snapshot that we really need to be careful and reflect on. Verse 7, it says, "And when they saw it," this is talking about the crowd, "and when the crowd saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" And so we think about this word grumble, and that has a very negative connotation with it, a very displeasing tone about it. And we don't know who this crowd is. Luke doesn't give us a ton of detail, but when we think about the crowds that usually follow Jesus, we think that there has to be at least a few different categories. We see that they're the disciples of Jesus, so not just the 12, but those who have been genuinely converted, who are following Jesus, who we just don't know a ton about. We also know that those who are genuinely seeking Jesus, who want to get to know who Jesus is and may or may not come into a relationship with him. But then we also know that there's a lot of religious leaders that follow the ministry of Jesus as well because of the threatening nature of Jesus' ministry. And when we read this sentence, there's no way to know for sure. But when I think about this sentence, it sounds a lot like a question or a statement that a Pharisee or a scribe would make. They grumbled, "Why is he going into the house of a sinner?" There's something really important that we have to notice here. We have to see that the crowd, instead of having compassion on this man, critiqued this man. Mm-hmm. They did not truly understand sinfulness. They didn't understand their own sinfulness. They didn't understand Jesus's or the Messiah's role in forgiving sins. Because their biggest problem is they thought that being a sinner was only about outward action, while Jesus showed that it was a matter of the heart. We see that Zacchaeus had a heart of faith. He had a heart of repentance. And Jesus makes clear that this is what is important. We see this in other places, even in the book of Luke. Luke 11:39, it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness.'" We see that the Pharisees, what they cared about was how they appeared. What did they look like? Did they have the outward appearance of holiness? Did they have the outward appearance of obedience? Now, there's nothing wrong with obedience. There's nothing wrong with godliness. But what Jesus is wanting to show is that godliness and obedience and holiness is not about your outward actions primarily. It's about your heart that leads to those outer actions.
It's good.
And so we see that salvation is a matter of the heart. It's not about what you can do to earn your salvation, but about what Jesus has done to earn it for you. And so the reality is we have people just like that in this room today. We have people in here who like me and like what I have to continually struggle with. Maybe you struggle with that currently of thinking that you are either not good enough to get to God because of your sin, because of your lifestyle, or you think that you are genuinely saved, but you're standing before God, the way God views you, the way God loves you, is completely caught up in your performance before Him. We want to come to a true understanding of this idea of salvation. And we have to ask ourselves these questions. Number one, do you believe that anyone can be saved? This could mean you. This could mean your lost friend who is as far from God as anyone you can even imagine. Do you think that they can be saved? The second question we have to ask ourselves, and the question that we should have, that could have been posed to this crowd is, do you believe that anyone should be saved?
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that anyone should be saved? Do you believe that anyone has done something so bad that they cannot be saved? Well, we want to see that Jesus has an answer for that. Because what that understanding of a doubt of whether someone can be saved or not, what that says about us who think that is that our sin is greater than Jesus' grace. We have to understand that it's all about what Jesus has done, not about what we have done. Jerry Bridges, he writes this, you've probably heard it before, but he says, "Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." The people who said this in verse 7, they simply did not have a proper understanding of Jesus. They didn't have a proper understanding of sin. They didn't have a proper understanding themselves. But when we think about this for us, how does this apply to us? We should be a church that believes more than anything that Jesus can and will save anyone. We should be a church that is okay with people walking through our doors, even in this building right here, but the doors of our homes, the doors of our lives, who are messy,
it's good,
who are different from us, different socioeconomically, different ethnically. We need to be okay with people walking into our lives that we're not necessarily comfortable being around, because we have been commissioned by Jesus to make disciples. And making disciples means loving people where they are, showing them the love of Jesus, declaring, proclaiming to them the gospel and what Jesus has done for them. We must be a church that's built on the belief that Jesus can save anyone. And this must trickle down into our individual lives and corporately as well.
Thanks, Graham. You know, the crowd had a wrong view of lostness. They just missed it. And they failed to understand that no one is beyond the saving hand of an almighty God. No one. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've thought, no matter how we've acted. And today, I know that's fallen on the ears of probably someone or maybe more than one someone. You felt that way. You felt like you've gone too far. You're here today maybe as an attempt to kind of appease God or please your wife. But in your mind, you're like, there's no way God could save me, at least till I clean up my act. And others who are believers in Jesus, some of our thoughts are, I've sinned too much. Or even our understanding of grace is warped. But listen, no one is beyond the saving hand of an almighty God. And in our story, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Unlike anyone else saw him, Jesus did not see Zacchaeus as an outcast. Not as a vile sinner, like we do. Jesus saw him as a lost man who needed to be saved. That's what verse 9 says. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. That's what Jesus saw. He saw a man who needed to be saved. Let me ask you, who do you work with that you thought is too far? Who do you know? Who's in your family? Who's in your neighborhood? Who around you have you written off as impossible? Now, I know when you read about, a wee little tax collector, it doesn't mean much to you. But if you lived in that culture, as Graham described, you would hate him too. He would be the lowest on your list. And Jesus saw him as somebody who could be changed. And Zacchaeus had the experience of the change of life that comes from receiving the good news of the gospel of Jesus, believing in Jesus. Jesus looked beyond Zacchaeus' faults and saw Zacchaeus' needs. And church, that's what Jesus does. That's what the gospel does. The gospel looks beyond where we are to what we can become. That's what verse 10 says. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Say that with me, would you? For the Son of Man came for what? To seek and to save. One more time. For the Son of Man came to
seek and to
save. You see, Jesus didn't come to make religious people feel better about their hypocrisy. He didn't come to validate the Pharisee. He didn't come simply to give us a reason to come to church. Jesus came to rescue lost people. The lost. Now that's the big idea. The main point of this series is this. It shows us the heart of Jesus for the lost. It models that heart to those of us who have already come into a relationship with God through Jesus. And this series and these passages expose Jesus' heart for the lost to those who haven't yet come into a relationship with God through Jesus. Verse 10 is the theme of this whole passage and literally our whole series this month. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to find and to save the lost. That's the thesis statement of this. Now, Graham told us all in the beginning, he told us that this applies to all of us in the room. Graham said that either we're in a relationship with God through Jesus and this needs to expose in our life and help us grow in our burden, and not just our heart burden, but our actions, because a burden that's just words really isn't a burden at all for the lost. Or it's the greatest news of hope maybe you've ever heard. And so let me ask you today, which is it for you? Are you here in your inner relationship with God through Jesus? And today God just wants to do what He's doing in my heart. He just wants to light a fire for lostness this fall, kind of the peak time, moving into a new facility, this time of year back to school where we can reach people for the gospel. Does He just want to stir you? I know He's doing that in my life. Or does He want to save you? Maybe you've been faking it a long time. Maybe for a long time, when you lay your head down at night and no one else knows, you tell your mom, you tell your dad, you tell your husband, your wife, your friends, I'm good. But you know when you pillow your head at night and you're in that moment, I hate those moments when you're kind of awake, kind of asleep, and your mind's running real fast. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And you inside just feel like, I don't know if I died, I'd really go to be with Jesus. So have you come into a relationship with God through Jesus? And has there been a time you've moved from lost to saved? If not, why not today? Because listen, I know this passage was written thousands of years ago, but I want you to understand that Jesus came to seek and save you too. That He loves you right where you are. And you can come into a relationship with God through Jesus by simply just admitting to God, I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. I can't do this on my own. And I believe that you're God's son, that you came to earth, that you died, and you rose again. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And I want you in my life. Come into my life and save me. Call on his name. Or if you're here today and you've already come into a relationship with God through Jesus, then let me lean in and ask something that really convicted me as we studied this. What ways are you and I like the crowd? And we first hear this, we're like, ooh, the crowd, right? But what ways are we like that? In what ways are we critical of the lost more than burden for the lost? Finding ourselves criticizing people and almost saying, you get what you deserve. You've made your own bed, so lie in it. We think about people at work that treat us bad, people in our neighborhood. In what ways do we think like that? In what ways are we afraid to confront rather than bold to confront? In what ways do we use the gospel to inflict more wounds than we use to heal wounds? In what ways do we think like that? In what ways are we critical? In what ways do we rejected, forgot about, and given up on lost people around us? Our prayer is that we as a church will, this series, hear the words of Jesus and believe the words of Jesus and begin to live out the words of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. So let me just ask. One thing to hear something like this, it's another thing to do something. Will you take some action steps this week? This is one of, it's not the only, but it's one of the best times in the entire calendar year for this to work. Will you take some action steps? Will you first of all just be open to and start to become aware of lostness around you? If you're like me, sometimes I just almost have blinders to it. Either I think everyone knows, a great group of multipliers right now, they're killing it, and I sat down with them this week, and it's easy, we were talking about how easy it is for us just to think everyone knows the gospel, but they don't. And when you talk to people, you find out they don't know it all. Would you consider this week just taking the blinders off and opening your eyes to watch for lostness around you? Would you consider taking a second step and identifying the people that are within your reach, in your realm, in your world? And would you simply make a commitment to pray for them by name this week? Not that hard to do. It's not really that scary. Not asking you to, you know, at this point to do any more than that, but would you look for them and would you start to pray for them by name that Jesus will change them? And while you're doing that, will you take steps to get yourself prepared to share so that you're ready to give the gospel? We would love to help you. You can write that on a card today, and we'll help you with that. And for some of you, you've already done all those things, and it's time for you to step across the line. This is the week. It's time for you to clear your throat, pick up the phone, or send the text and say, hey, how about coffee this week? How about I share my story with you? I told you about my multipliers a moment ago, and I am so proud of them. 7 incredible people. And 2 weeks ago, I met with them. I said, look, it's time, right? Some of you are like, I never want to be in your group. I'm like, it's time. It's time to do it, right? And you know what? I sat down with them this week, and all 7 of them had at least one lost conversation with somebody. Sometimes we just need a little push. Somebody help us to move across the line. Will you do that this week? Will you have a burden for the lost? Will you realize that Jesus came to seek and save your mother-in-law? He came to seek and save your boss. He came to seek and save the people in your school. He came to seek and save that mean neighbor next door to you. He came to seek and save the lost in your world. And if you're here today and you're not sure, not 1,000% sure if you died, you'd go to be with Jesus, what's stopping you from right now where you are, just praying to God and asking him to come into your life and save you? Simple words, I need you, Jesus. I need a new relationship. I believe in you. Will you save me? There's no certain words. It's just an open heart. And if you'll do that, God will seek and save you too and change everything about you. Graham and I is excited to teach this series. I hope you come back every week. There's not a better month to bring your friends than this month, because we're going to unpack three more stories about lostness and what Jesus has done to seek and save the lost. I want to pray, but before I do, can I ask you, if today God has moved in your life, if He's spoken to you about having a burden for lostness, maybe He's identified in you a little bit of crowd-likeness that's making you feel uncomfortable, or maybe you're here today and you're like, Tim, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to be with Jesus. Will you do us a favor? It would mean so much to us. We're going to sing a song, take an offering. There'll be a little bit of time, but would you get the card out that we so often ask for that's in the point? Will you write us a note? Tell us what you heard today, what God said to you, the decision you've made. If you've decided, hey, I'm going to follow through and do this, write that on a card, because we want to pray for you. You're going to need prayer support, and we want to pray for you. Or if you're here today and you've asked Jesus in, like a week ago, Susan and I got to sit down with a girl who came the second time, and we were hanging out, and we said, hey, when did you come into a relationship with Jesus? She said, about an hour ago, right here. So if that's you, write it on a card for us. Or if you have questions, we would love to talk to you. We would love to meet with you. Will you write that on and drop it in the offering basket? It would mean a lot to us if you did.